Father, I just want to begin by lifting up the Bryant family to you. We ask that you just surround them with your peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Pray that you'd hold them close to you in this time, this valley of grief, and remind them that they're not alone. Strengthen them, fill them with hope, the hope that only you can give, God. And Lord, as we open your word today, we come as people who, like Gideon, sometimes we struggle to hear your voice and we struggle to trust what you've already spoken. But thank you, God, that you're patient. And Lord, that you meet us in our weakness. Open our ears, soften our hearts, and encourage us by your Spirit. Remind us that you're faithful even when we're not faithful. And strengthen our faith, God. Help us to walk in your grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And I just, a note here, forgive me. I'm sniffling a little bit and have I'm coming off of a cold this week, so I'll try not to spit on anybody. But we're going to continue on in the story of Gideon, which you can find in Judges chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off on last week. And my message today, and I hope it's actually just, not just my message, but I hope it's a message from the Spirit to your heart, to your spirit. The message is hearing the voice of God. And I think that this message is more important than ever in these days ahead of us, these days that we're living in as the world around us is shaking. And I think we need to be in tune to that voice, the voice of God. And we need to be living in an upright way so that we can hear that voice. That's the message. And with that, let's dig into our text here, which is Judges chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. That's the valley of Armageddon, very famous valley that a lot of battles seem to take place in. But where we left off, we left Gideon in this place where he's at this impending battle with the Amalekites. And God showed up and he's visited him and he's told him, I want you to go deliver Israel. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Then he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. I love how this verse 34, that middle verse, how it reads in the NASB, it says, so the Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon like clothing, and he blew the trumpet. I love that. I love that wording, because right there, God is showing he's fulfilling his promise to Gideon to be with him. And it's that classic Old Testament covering of the Holy Spirit that we see versus the New Testament indwelling of the Spirit. God is covering him. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. And so he does. He covers him. And just as way of reminder, I want to look at just about a few slides from last week. I wanted to put it into a visual, and just as a way of reminder, there's a few things that happen when you have an encounter with Christ. I don't know if we have that slide or not, but the first one is he gives you a new identity. Mighty warrior. He came to Gideon when he was in a low place. He came to Gideon when he was in that wine press threshing wheat. That's not where you thresh wheat. You thresh wheat on the hilltop. Remember, we talked about that. But he's hiding. And he calls him mighty warrior in this spot where he's obviously, he's not a mighty warrior, but God's seeing who he will be. So he says, mighty warrior. And in Revelation, we see that all believers, they receive these new names to the overcomers. But maybe today you're like, hey, Nate, you know, that's great. That's a great story for Gideon, but I don't really feel like I'm a Gideon. We left off, what did Gideon do? He went and he tore down the altars of his father, the Baals. That's not me, Nate. I'm not Gideon. But maybe you're one of Gideon's servants. you know, he took a bunch of his servants with him to go do this because he was afraid. Maybe you're one of those servants. And I would say, I don't know if you've heard about this this bill that passed on the 4th of July that was signed into legislation. The House and the Senate both passed what was called the Big Beautiful Bill. And there's some controversy around different things in it. And I'll be honest, I don't know everything about the bill. But one thing I found out that I really like about this bill is it defunded Planned Parenthood for 365 days on a federal level. Yeah, praise God. You know, we think we're so advanced, we're so modern, and we're so clean. But we're doing exactly the same thing they were doing thousands and thousands of years ago with Baal worship. Baal worship was synonymous with child sacrifice. And they sacrificed their kids to the Molochs and the Baals. And the reason was convenience. They wanted God, the Baal God, to bless their lives, their fields, and give them prosperity. And why do we do that today? Why is abortion so popular? Oh, kids are going to cost so much money. They're going to weigh me down. We're doing the exact same thing today, but we think we're so, we think we've come so far. We haven't. It's the same situation, same thing. And maybe there's one party that is the party of demonic practices, okay? And there's another party that's better. And if you voted for the party that doesn't kill and mutilate babies inside the womb and also do that outside the womb, you are a Gideon. You are one of Gideon's servants that went with him. So I just want to say that as an encouragement to you today. God bless our president and pray for him. So another thing he does, God does when you have an encounter with Christ, is he calls you to a mission beyond yourself. He says, go in the strength that you have and save Israel. That's what he told Gideon, and that's what he tells us. He says, go make disciples. I will be with you surely to the end of the age. So he promises that. And with Gideon, he says, I'm going to clothe you with my spirit. That's what he promises. So he does. He calls you to that mission. Go in the might. And then the third thing that I want to look at, just as way of reminder, I wanted to just visually put this up for you, is he promises to empower you. Surely I will be with you. That's by his spirit. So let's continue on now. We come to this famous test of Gideon with the fleece. That's the next section here. If you read with me in Judges 6, starting in verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry all around the ground, all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Verse 38. And so it was that he arose early the next morning, and he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. I just want to stop right there for a second. Well, let's continue. Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but all on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all around, on all the ground. I find this somewhat humorous, this part where Gideon says, actually, it kind of makes sense that this big piece of wool would collect moisture. And so maybe that next morning he's like, ugh, I don't know if this was really God, because the ground is going to be drier typically than a wool fleece. So he's like, can we scratch that, reverse it? Let's make sure this is you, God. How about the ground's wet and the fleece is dry? That's way more supernatural. And so I find that somewhat humorous. But he's like, God, don't be angry. Let me test. Let me test you once more. I want to look at a few slides as we ask this question. Is this portion of scripture prescriptive or descriptive? And I feel like we always have to ask that when we come to scripture. You see, for instance, the story of Samson. And Samson goes and he goes and lives with this prostitute. we don't go, oh, Samson did it, so that means we should do it. No, we see that it's telling us a story that we can learn from, but it's not necessarily prescribing that to us. Like, you should go do this. It's describing it. And what I love about the Bible is it doesn't water down. It doesn't gloss over the flaws of the characters that we read about. It tells us straight up, this is how it is. So is it descriptive or prescriptive? Sorry, prescriptive or descriptive? Is this instructing us on how we should interact with God, discern his will for our lives, or is it demonstrating Gideon's weakness and God's graciousness despite his weakness? Don't get me wrong. I'm putting out a fleece, I think, is usually a good idea. And I think that term is a good term. Use that term. I'm pro-fleece, but I want to look at this from a perspective maybe you haven't necessarily heard it, and look at it in the context of Gideon, not just in the broad context of wanting to hear from God and putting out a fleece, which is a good thing. And I'll tell you a little story to give you an example of putting out a fleece in my life. My second semester, Calvary Chapel Bible College, was in Israel. That's where I met Elizabeth, and we were able to study in the old city of Jerusalem and study the walk and life of Christ as we went through the Bible. So rich, so cool. And our director, Robert Heckler, who was a walking encyclopedia, amazing guy, he announced one devotional time. He said, hey, next semester I'm going to do a Footsteps of Paul in Malta. And anybody who wants to come, I'm giving you guys first dibs. Let me know. So I prayed, pray about it. I prayed about it. I remember brushing my teeth in my dorm and looking in the mirror, and I was just like, God, I really want to go on this Malta tour, but I have no money. I worked during the summer, saved up, and I put everything into this trip, and I think it was going to be like $3,500 or something to make it work. It was pretty cheap. I think it'd probably triple that now, but this is 10, 12 years ago. And I said, God, I just pray, if you want me to do this. Chuck Smith said, where God guides, he provides. If that's true, if you want me to do this, I'm putting out a fleece like Gideon. Just provide the money. Provide the money for me to go. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. It's in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Brush my teeth. Then I went out to, I think I was either working on an assignment, doing my devotions or something, in the lobby of the hotel we were staying at. And this old gentleman came up to me. And I had talked to him before. He was a Catholic man on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And we had talked about the Holy Spirit, and we had debated a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit. But what I found is, I think this man was a genuine Christ-believing believer. And he was a brother. That's what I found out. Even though he was Catholic, I was like, I think God is calling you out of that. But I think he was a genuine believer. And a lot of times you'll find that. Anyways, he said, hey, what are your plans for next semester? And I said, oh, I was considering going on this Malta tour. I didn't tell him I didn't have the money. And he said, even though we had debated, our first interaction was not necessarily a positive interaction. It was a clash. But he said, you know what? How much is it going to... No, he didn't actually ask that. He said, I want to support you to go there. He pulled out his checkbook, started writing a check for me. He made it out... He's like, what's your name? Whatever. And he was going to write the amount. And he said, I'm going to make it out for $1,500. And I was like, this is wild. He just right there in front of me out of nowhere. I didn't ask for the money. I didn't say anything about it. The Lord, I think, just put it on his heart. And this was hours after I had prayed. And you know what I did in my mind? I prayed in my heart and my mind as he was writing the check. I said, God, $1,500 isn't what I prayed for. That's not enough. Thank you, but that's not the amount. I said, can you please help him make it out to 3,000? Make it out to 3,000. That would be good. I could come up with the rest, $500. He stopped writing right there. He stopped writing. And he said, I feel like I'm supposed to make this out for $3,000. And he wrote the check for $3,000 and handed it to me. And I'm telling you what a faith boosting moment. And that was 10, 12 years ago. And I still remember his name, Emmett Grandy III from Florida. And I have a picture of that check, and I'm going to keep it forever because it's an Ebenezer for me. It's thus far the Lord has helped me. And I've had some other moments like that in my life where I have put out a fleece. So as I go into these next slides and I talk about reasons why you should not use Gideon's example as an exact example for how you should put out a fleece, don't misunderstand me. I'm pro-fleece and I'm pro-Gideon. He's one of my favorite judges in all of Judges. I love Gideon. The Lord is gracious with him. He's in the hall of faith, fame in Hebrews, a man of faith. So, but I want to come at it from, like I said, a different perspective that maybe you haven't heard exactly. So a few reasons why we should not take it as a pattern, what he does here. First one, it's the context. You see, God has already spoken to Gideon and assured him that he would deliver the Israelites from the Midianites' hands. He's already spoken. He said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, Gideon's own words, as you have said, God's already spoken, as we see in verse 36. The Lord promised, surely I will be with you. Earlier in verse 16, surely I will be with you. And indeed, he was with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon like clothing. Verse 34. Therefore, God had already addressed Gideon's concerns. Excuse me. Okay, so reason number two, Gideon himself recognized that what he was asking was questionable. He says, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. You know, in Deuteronomy 6:16, it states, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. So the Israelites had previously tested God in the wilderness when they had come out of Egypt and they demanded water and they threatened to return to Egypt. You know, we don't like this spiritual life out in the desert. We're going to go back to the world because God, you're not giving us what we want. And they called the place Massah or Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Additionally, in Matthew 12:39, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, so I'm not saying that Gideon is doing this exact same thing, but the point here with those two examples is the Israelites knew God was with them in the wilderness, but they continued to test God. And the same thing in Jesus' day, that's the whole point. That's why Jesus is upset, because they knew he was who he was saying he was, and they still continued to test him. He proved himself over and over again, and they still tested him. And so I'm not saying it's a perfect example, but I'm saying Gideon is on the edge of getting into this territory of, we don't know his heart, but that's an iffy thing to be in that area. God is gracious, but his actions, I think we could just say questionable at best. We'll leave it at that, questionable. But the idea of testing God is when you already know his will, you already know he's with you, but you're demanding more signs anyways, and it's like a child being testy with a parent. That's the kind of idea. So we don't want to be like that. We want to just... The next reason is reason number three. This is how we want to be. We want to be walking by faith. Our walk with the Lord is a walk of faith. And I have here, we walk by faith, not by fleece. But I think we can put out, like I said, fleeces to the Lord. Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He ventured to an unknown, unseen land simply because the Lord had told him to. And Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe in John 20:29. And additionally, one more here, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it states, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So Gideon's request for additional signs, it just reveals a lack of faith on his part. Yet, isn't the Lord incredibly gracious in our weakness? Thank God for his mercy, his patience with us. And I think that's really something we can look at and be encouraged. Like, do you feel, oh, Lord, I have just a small amount of faith, just a tiny mustard seed. God can use that. Look, he used Gideon. He can use you. He can use me if he can use Gideon and his little faith. Can you imagine the Christ, a Christophany, Christ in the flesh, pre-incarnate, reveals himself to you and then disappears in a cloud of smoke. And he says, hey, I want you to do this. And then you're still kind of questioning after that. You think, you can see that he's very afraid. Okay, so this brings up a question. How do we as New Testament believers hear from God? And I want to go through just a few things on a slide here. How do we hear from God? One way is through his word. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, and the word there is logos. And that's kind of referring to the whole written word of God, generally, as delivered to us throughout time. He says, my logos will by no means pass away. And I think it's so cool. We live in an interesting time. I think we're so blessed to have these advanced Bible study tools at our fingertips. Can you imagine the people who came before us saying, you have blue letter Bible? You can look up the Greek in a second. You can look at the Hebrew in a second. And you have all these commentaries at your fingertips. Like the tools we have to dig into the text, it would blow the minds of the apostles. It would blow, not the apostles, but just people from them to us who didn't have those tools would be like, what are you doing? You can dig in, you can study so much. And I would just encourage each of us to dig into the word and to use those tools that are at your disposal. But through his word, through his spirit, it says, as his divine power has given to all of us, things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1:3. Through other believers, you know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And it can be dangerous to go it alone sometimes. Make sure that if you're seeking a decision, run it by some spirit-filled believers in your life. That's always a good thing. And then these are just a few. There's a lot of ways we can hear from God, but through dreams. It says in Psalm 16:7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night he also instructs my heart. I think the Lord is, he's practical sometimes, and he guides us through ordinary means. When Elizabeth and I were moving out to California, I didn't really want to go to California, to be honest. It's kind of nerve-wracking because Arkansas actually has the lowest rent in the nation. That's where I was coming from. Originally from Wichita, Kansas, moved to Arkansas. And then California is like one of the highest rents and living costs. And I was like, I don't think I can make it out there. And she was begging me to move out here to the point where I was getting annoyed. I was like, stop asking. Do not ask again. If you ask again, I will never move out there. That's a weakness of mine. It was kind of a prideful moment, but she didn't. She just was like, okay. And we came out here to visit, and she's like, isn't it so nice out here? So I said, listen, okay, I'll move. We'll move by faith. We'll do it. But you need to get the apartment ready. You need to have it, you know, a place for us to stay. I'll get the U-Haul. That'll be my part. I'll pack it, everything. You don't have to do it. Don't lift a finger, honey. But just call a place. Get us a place to stay. We actually ended up getting an apartment up the road from here somewhere. And little did I know, it was the busiest time of the year to find a place to stay. And everything was full. There was no room in the inn. And it was, what, days before I had the U-Haul. We packed up. We're ready to go. She had no place for us to go. We were just leaving. And so then I told her, I think a couple days before we left, I was like, so where are we going? What's the address? And she had just barely convinced one of these apartments she's like, you don't have to remodel. Don't take the carpet out. We'll take whatever it is. Just leave it. We'll take it. And she gave me the address and I was on my way, but it was by faith. And, you know what? With that, though, I had just such a peace in my heart about moving out here. And I think sometimes God gives that to you when you're making a decision. It's not necessarily a clear, booming voice, but it's peace of God in you because you have the Spirit residing in you. He gives you a peace, and he provides in the ordinary circumstances. And it could be even your wife going stir crazy in the middle of the woods in Arkansas and just being like, for my mental health, please move me to the people. But I think like I talked about last week, I think we're created as free, autonomous beings, and God delights in us when we, when he's not necessarily micromanaging every little step. I don't think that's what's happening, but I think he directs us as we talked about. As we're moving forward, I've heard it said it's easier to move a vessel, a ship, that's It's easier to steer it if it's moving forward, and it doesn't take much. Just the little rudder on the back of a huge ship, just a little bit of a movement can make a big difference. And that's, I feel like, the Holy Spirit in our lives as we move. He directs our path, and he solidifies our steps, as we mentioned last week. And that's the key. As children of God, Spirit-filled, God-fearing children of God, I don't think we have to worry about missing his will when our hearts are set on pleasing him. That's the key. When we're in Christ, when we're following him, we don't have to be like, oh, am I doing the wrong thing? God's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. That's my firm belief. It says, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And that's what I'm talking about, the peace of God. Gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere, James 3:17. I'm convinced that when you walk in obedience in the small things, you're going to find clarity in the big decisions, so-called, that come. So I think above all, God wants our hearts. He wants relationship with us. And through the book of Judges, as we kind of get a glimpse of the whole book through the story of Gideon, we see that he keeps calling his people to listen to his voice. Instead of chasing these other gods, he keeps calling them back to himself, and he's inviting us today. Come, hear my voice, walk with me. Isn't that what you want today? Isn't that why we're here? We want to be close to the Lord. We want to seek him and hear from his voice. Amen. I found it interesting a few months ago, May 3rd actually marked a pretty cool milestone. It was the 151st anniversary of the Kentucky Derby in Churchill Downs in Louisville. And that's like a century and a half of this race that's been going on in America. And you think of this, it's legendary. It's noisy. There's tension. There's strategy. Something that caught my attention this year, though, is in the middle of all that chaos that's going on, you think about it, there's 150,000 people, 160,000 people that come to this Churchill Downs for this race. And that's two times the Super Bowl, to give you perspective on how many people are at this Kentucky Derby. But thinking about all that, thinking about the chaos, thinking about the noise, there's one voice that the horse is trained to recognize. That's the jockey's voice. That's that horse's specific jockey's voice. These animals, they have, we have fixed ears, right? But these horses, they have a 180-degree movement on their ears. So they can hear in different directions. They also can hear sound waves, lower and higher ranges than we can even, you know, come close to perceiving. Very sensitive ears. And you think about all that noise on the track when they're racing. They're bred for speed, but also for sensitivity and obedience. And in that final stretch of the race, when the tens of thousands are cheering, cameras flashing, adrenaline's pumping, and the horses, they have to focus, not on the crowd, not on the noise, but on the hands and the voice of the one who's guiding them. The jockey, they have these clicks and these whistles and these clucks that they make, and other words that they're vocal trigger sounds for the horse. Speed up, move. It made me think of us in a world full of noise, the culture we live in, crisis, opinions. Everyone has an opinion. And you think you see the talking heads on TV. You know, those are prophets. You know that, right? They're modern day prophets. And most of them, if not all of them, are false prophets. And they're preaching to you. You don't think about that. You see someone standing up here on Sunday, you think, oh, that's a preacher boy. Those guys are preachers. They're preaching a false gospel. That's what they're doing. They have their opinions. But what voice are we tuned into? What voice matters most? Are we hearing from God? Jesus said this, and I hope you find this as an encouragement today. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. I want to read that again. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this is the first section of Gideon's life. He's hearing from God. And this is going to just be two parts, part one and part two today. Last Sunday was part one, and that'll be it. Gideon could probably be stretched into a four-part message. But I want to look now. I want to jump. So if you would, jump with me How many of you have recently dug into the story of Gideon in the past year or so? Are you familiar with it? Yeah? Okay, so you guys know. You've heard it many times. But I want to look at it. I want to jump to another part that I think has to do with hearing God's voice in Gideon's life, and it's at the end of his life. And I think it's little focused on, and that's why I want to kind of go to that and end with those last moments of Gideon's life, which I think are really interesting. And so we'll jump ahead to the later part, the latter part of the story, in between the fleece test and the end of his life. God's given Gideon these incredible victories. So he goes on from here famously to defeat the Midianites with 300 men, the original 300. And God had cut down his army from tens of thousands to just 300 through a series of tests. And I think most of us remember those parts of his story, the torches, the trumpets, and the miraculous deliverance. But often what's overlooked is how Gideon finished the race. The story is sometimes overshadowed by the excitement of his great victory. Yet the way he ended, and I love Gideon. I love Gideon. But the way he ended is, I think it's just as much, if not much more, indicative of his life with God. How he ended is really what I think matters the most. Let's look at a positive thing, though. Jump with me to chapter 8, verse 22. And here I think we'll see something positive about Gideon that I love. It says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also. But for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" Makes sense. "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" I think we see in this verse just a pattern that we see all throughout time, even today. It's where the strongest, the most qualified person, that person should carry the leadership. That person should be responsible for the rest of us, right? We need a king to rule over us. But God had different plans for Israel. He wanted to be their king. And you see that as you get through Judges into 1 Samuel, where they're trying to, you know, Samuel's saddened because they want a king. But in their rush to get a king, they miss out on what God's first and best plan was. They're not sensitive to God. They're not listening to him and hearing him. They're looking at the nations around them, and they're saying, all these other nations have a king, and these people keep coming in and invading us. We need someone to defend us. And my point here is that no one's going to run that race for you, not even the greatest leader. You have to run that race yourself. Let's look now at Judges 8. I want to look at verse 24 through 27. And I think this is going to, if you haven't heard this recently, I think this is a little bit shocking. It was shocking to me to hear this. "Then Gideon said to them, 'I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder.' For they had golden earrings, and because they were Ishmaelites, they answered, 'We will gladly give them.' And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into the earrings from his plunder." I might be missing a word. "Then the weight of the gold earrings he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold." In today's money, that's about $1.4 million worth of gold, which would have gone a lot further back then. "Besides crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. And besides the chains that were on their camels' necks." Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to his house. You know that word snare there, it's like a noose. It's a trap. And this thing that Gideon makes, this ephod, this was actually specifically only for the craftsmen, the Levitical priests. Only they could do this. Only they could make this. It was for them to wear. It wasn't for Gideon to wear. He's not from the tribe of Levi. An ephod is a garment, colorful garment for priestly duties, and it has on it a breastplate piece with stones in it, 12 stones for each of the tribes of Israel. And within that, there's actually something called, well, it says in Exodus 28:30, put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so that it may be over Aaron's heart. So that's where it's at. As he enters the presence of the Lord, thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for Israelites over his heart before the Lord. I think it's interesting that Gideon, if you look throughout his story, he's obsessed, it seems like, with the voice of God. He wants to hear God's voice so bad. But when he gets to the end of his life and we see he's going astray on a few things, he says, I'm not going to rule over you. That's positive, right? That's great. But if you look, he names his son Abimelech, which means my dad is king. So he's like, I don't want to rule over you, but he names his son, I'm the king. And then he takes all their gold. And what does the Bible say for kings? It says, don't multiply gold. Don't multiply wives. And we see later in his life, that's what he's doing. He's multiplying wives. It makes sense though, because the nations around him, he wants to have alliances with these other nations. All the other nations are doing it. They intermarry so that these nations won't attack. So he's saying, I'm not trusting in the Lord anymore. I'm going to trust in my alliances through these marriages. I'm going to trust in my gold and my ability to provide for myself. And he multiplies those things which God says, don't do that. Kings shouldn't do that. They should rely on me. And he loves hearing God's voice. Lord, speak to me. I know you've already spoke to me, but I'm putting out a fleece. Speak to me again. And God's so patient with him. And he says, Gideon, if you're afraid, go down to the camp. I'm gonna show you something. And God keeps speaking to him. But later in his life, what is he doing? He's trying to duplicate what the Holy Spirit had already done in his life. You can't duplicate what the Spirit's done in your life or someone else's life or in the past. Gideon was trying that. And it led to compromise. He's saying, I want to hear from God, so I'm going to make this thing, this talisman, what became an idol. It was supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be a priestly garment, but he's doing it in the wrong way. And he's saying, I want to hear from God. And he's doing it on his own terms. He's trying to hear from God in his own way. And despite all the times God had spoken so clearly, he proved his faithfulness to Gideon. Gideon's drifting. He's drifting. He's trying to hear from God on his own terms. He makes the golden ephod. And likely it's intended for means of guidance, like I said. But it leads Israel into confusion and compromise. It does the opposite of what he wants it to do. So no matter how many victories God gives us, Gideon had a lot of victories. He was at a high point in his life in the middle of the chapter, defeating the armies, which we skipped that part. No matter how many victories God gives us or how many times he's spoken in the past, we have to be weary of the danger of replacing his living voice, that active voice, with something man-made, something more comfortable, something more controllable. And that's what happens. When that happens, our faith stops being this relationship. It starts being a ritual. And that's what happened with Gideon. He slid into the motions. He slid into compromise, into complacency. He wanted ease. And I don't disbelieve that Gideon had a sincere heart, but he just misstepped. I think it's a sobering reminder that even well-meaning disobedience is still disobedience. Judges 8:28, 40 years of peace. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. Because that's what they were doing. They're lifting their heads and be like, where are the enemies coming? You know, they had to be on their... They had to watch out. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. 40 years of peace. I think it sounds like a win. In a part, it was a win, but external peace doesn't always mean internal faithfulness. God was gracious. He was giving them rest, but Israel's heart was already drifting at that point. And the peace was, it's the temporary peace because the obedience was temporary. People can always look good on the outside, but we don't know really what the situation is, what's going on in the heart, what's happening inside. I want to look just briefly at Gideon's legacy, verses 29 through 30. Then Jerubbabel, that's interesting. He's not going by Gideon anymore. He's going by Jerubbabel, the one who contends with Baal. That's kind of the pagan name that was given to him. The son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Uh-oh, that's a problem. And his concubine, so this isn't even his wife now, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name was called Abimelech. My dad is king. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so it was, let's continue reading through the end of the chapter, we'll finish here. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith, that's the God, it means Baal of the covenant. Isn't that just a slap in the face to God, the God of Israel? They made the God of Baal Berith their God. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, or Jerubbaal, rather. That's Gideon, in accordance with all the good he had done for Israel. I think it doesn't tell us exactly why Gideon made these choices. We can't really judge what was going on in his heart, but I think it shows us there was pressure from the culture around him. This is what the other nations are doing. I'm gonna do likewise. I think it shows just a lack of discernment, maybe a lack of knowledge of what God's word says. I think it dulled his ability to hear God. And that's a warning for us today is sin can do that. My sheep, they know me, they hear my voice. But what happens is if we allow idols to come in between us and the Lord, it can dull our ability to hear from God. And there's New Testament and Old Testament examples of this that we don't have time to get into. But I would say we want to walk uprightly before the Lord so that we can hear his voice. I think his life reminds us of this, that God's strength, it works through us even in our weakness. When we trust him, but to hear him clearly, I think we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts from drifting. The winner of the Kentucky Derby, the 151st Kentucky Derby, was a horse named Sovereignty. How fitting. And the jockey, Junior Alvarado, he began his post-race interview by saying, "First of all, I'd like to thank my Lord and Jesus for giving me this Kentucky Derby win." And I think what makes his story so unique and so cool is that he overcame so many things to get there. He had a fall just the week before. He broke a bone or something, and he had some injuries, shoulder injuries he had to overcome. But he stayed focused, and he was closely listening to, okay, is my body okay? He was listening to his trainers, but more importantly, he was listening to God's leading. And I think the Lord is that jockey for us, that we are, you know, we're the horse, we're being guided through the race. We got to stay focused, listening closely. It's not enough to just start well. We have to keep listening, following God's voice through every challenge. And I want to end with this verse. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 reminds us, "Let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author, the beginning, and he's the finisher. The race isn't won by speed or strength alone, but by faith, endurance, and obedience to God. God's voice in every step of the way. And today we're going to actually be taking of the Lord's table of communion. And as we do that, let's think about hearing God's voice. Let's think about, the Bible says, examine yourself as you take the elements. And I think that's so important because we want to hear from God. I think the truth is that most people don't actually have a problem hearing God's voice. It's obeying God's voice. That's where the problem comes in. So with that, we will take communion. You know what? I'll end with a prayer. I can't remember what I was supposed to do, to be honest. Sorry. Let's end with a prayer. We'll close our hearts and quiet our spirits before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are the deliverer. You're faithful when we fall short. You're strong when we are weak. And as we come to your table, we remember that your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and made whole. We lay down our failures, our doubts, and our fears at the foot of the cross. Fill us afresh with hope and courage to follow you with all of our hearts. Now say, now to you who are able, exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask or think, to you who call us, to you who speak to us, you will never leave us. All to you be the glory and the honor and the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.